spiritual warfare, and we start off by highlighting the fact that we have a real adversary who has a strategy, and we need to stand and fight that adversary. And then we moved into walking through the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, and following all the way really through verse 20, I would say. But the armor that's specifically listed goes through verse 17 with the cap of prayer beginning in verse 18. So let's start reading Ephesians chapter 6. You follow along. We'll begin in verse 10. Here's what God's word has to say. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's been our last two studies, and we've come today to verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, shoe companies and their marketing agencies understand the importance of shoes, and they understand our desire for shoes. There are shoes for everything, right? And if you doubt that, go look in your wife's closet and your own, probably. There are shoes for everything. We have formal wear and casual wear. And formal wear, we've got the black formal shoes and the blue formal shoes and the white formal shoes. Same thing with casual wear. I'm not lying. Of the three sons that I have, the middle son, Noah, he has blue sneakers, he has red sneakers, he has gray sneakers. They're the same sneakers, but one is red. One pair of red, one pair of blue, one pair of gray, because it matches the different, I guess, T-shirts that he's always wearing. We have shoes for walking to the beach. We have shoes for being in the water. We have shoes for running, for playing tennis, for playing basketball, for playing baseball, for playing soccer, for playing football. And for soccer and football, make sure that it's not just the kind of shoes for soccer or football, but the level cleats. You might need a certain kind of cleat for turf or for grass or for the length of the grass. We've got all kind of different shoes. And it's not just stores like Neiman Marcus that have aisle upon aisle upon aisle of every kind of women's shoe imaginable, but Cabela's or Academy or places like that have row upon row upon row of athletic shoe and hunting shoe. And by the way, there's not just one kind of hunting shoe. There's all kinds of hunting shoes, right? There's all kinds. Shoes, shoes, and more shoes. And as funny as it may seem, and as a husband, I joke about this quite a lot, but the fact is clear, unmistakable, shoes are important. And you don't have to ask a woman to verify that. I was in the infantry, and you can ask me as an infantryman, shoes are, if you don't take care of your feet, you can't fight. That's a fact. One of the things they always issued us, no matter what our mission was, this was an inspectable item. They always made sure that we had extra socks and foot powder, and they always made sure that our boots were serviceable. That meant that the sole hadn't worn out, or that the toe wasn't getting ripped up, or anything like that. Because if you don't take care of your feet, you can't fight. If you can't stand up, if you can't get to where you got to be, you can't fight. It's important to have your feet protected and cared for, because if they're not, then you won't be able to participate in the combat. During the Revolutionary War, many soldiers in the Continental Army had to wrap their feet in whatever they could find because they either lacked shoes or the shoes that they had were worn down to nothing. And as a result, many of the Continental Army soldiers became injured, and then not a few of those injuries led to deaths not because of combat, not because they'd been hit with a mini ball or got caught in the crossfire or hit with cannon fire, but because of their exposure to their feet because of no shoes or poor shoes. During the Civil War, Confederate troops entered a small Pennsylvania town which sat at the hub of a network of roads feeding in from all angles of the compass. And partially due to their good location, this small little town was a prosperous community. And the Confederates ventured into that town and hoping to be resupplied, especially hoping to find a large cache of shoes. Anybody know what that small little Pennsylvania town was called? Yes, a turning point in the war, because the Confederates really would have liked not to have fought there. But because they were looking for shoes, they ended up fighting there, and it was the hinge on which the Civil War swung. So as we consider the whole armor of God, we recognize that Paul used the Roman soldier's kit to illustrate the spiritual war being waged every day, and our need to be fit to fight, to be geared up for the fight. And because of tonight's text, we're talking about shoes. And so let's take a moment to consider the Roman legion's combat boots. The Jewish historian Josephus, and I like to read Josephus, I especially like a little book called Thrones of Blood, which is a summarized version of Josephus's history in more modern English. And I've read it from cover to cover, and I've only jumped around Josephus' actual history. But he attributes much of the success of Caesar's legions to the footwear that Caesar issued to his troops. The quality of their footwear enabled them to march further, faster than their opponents expected. And when they arrived, they were still in good shape to fight, and they had a solid base from which to fight. And you can see there, that top picture is a cast. It's a bronze sculpture from a cast of a Roman combat shoe. And then that's a sketch there on the bottom. Roman soldiers were outfitted with thick-soled, hobnailed sandal boots. And if you don't know what it means to be hobnailed, just think of these soles, the soles of these shoes with short nails, with thick heads that increased the shoe's durability on the march and stability during combat. Because firm footing is necessary to fight. Slipping, sliding, and falling places a soldier at a disadvantage, especially when we're talking hand-to-hand combat. We're not talking about sitting at a great distance from your opponent. So the Romans called these sandal boots caliga, and it comes from the Latin term callus. And we all know what that term means, right? It means hard and rough, and that's what these shoes were. Sure footing and protection were the purpose. And I want you to understand this. Sure footing and protection was the purpose for the Roman soldiers' footwear, because even the bravest and best of soldiers will be rendered ineffective if they can't keep their feet. And so that was the illustration that Paul used. Now, how about the Christian soldiers' footwear? The right kind of footwear is essential for the Christian soldier as well. While it's critically important to have the belt of truth cinched down tight, that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago, that's critical. And it's important to daily wear the breastplate of holy living, the breastplate of righteousness. But beloved, it is pointless, and actually it's impossible to have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness apart from having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And let me explain why I say that. As with every part of this whole armor of God, there exists a dual aspect to it. To have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is to be saved And it's to be proclaiming the message of salvation. I like to emphasize the dual aspect of these pieces of armor because sometimes you read people and they only want to highlight one or the other. And I just think that's a poor way of going about it. You can't, when we talk about the gospel of peace, it means to be saved, but also to be proclaiming that message. You have to be proclaiming the message that has saved you. It's a both and, not an either or. And this is what it means to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means that you've been saved and that you're proclaiming that message. So as we read in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. This is what enables us to stand firm in the first place. None of us could stand firm against the wiles of the devil if we haven't been saved. There is no such thing as standing against the evil one. There is no such thing as facing him in a fight if you have not been shod with the gospel of peace. And furthermore, feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace are eternally protected and are completely equipped against the enemy of our souls. Being saved by grace through faith means that these are your shoes. These are your shoes. And there is, therefore, no good reason to be slip-sliding away when under attack. And I want you to understand that. And I know we do. I know we slip. I know we slide. I know we fall down. And we've even got a term for that. We call that being backslidden. And that happens. It happens to the best of us. But not because there is some kind of fault with the equipment that God has equipped us with and outfitted us with. Amen? It's because of us. So this is what we're talking about. Now, just as true, just as it is true that we have been just, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been justified by faith and you have peace, therefore, with God through Christ. Just as that is true, it is also true what we read in Romans 10:15, talking about how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, and it's written in Isaiah 52:7, it's Isaiah 52, I know that. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the second aspect of being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is where most of the focus can be, but I think the focus has to be on both as we talk about this piece of the armor. In his commentary on the book of Ephesians, the Englishman John Stott quotes a fellow named Johannes Baum, and here's what Johannes Baum wrote. Missionary work is like a pair of sandals that have been given to each church in order that it shall set out on the road and keep on going to make known the mystery of the gospel. That they will set out on the road and keep on going, making known the mystery of the gospel. Beloved, I'm saved. Are you? God, let me ask that again. Good night, y'all. Sound like you're not happy about it. I'm saved. Are you? God has shod us, therefore, with his gospel shoes. They fit perfectly. And he's put us in them. And I want to be wearing my gospel shoes. Not that I can ever lose my salvation. I can't. But I don't want to lose an opportunity to speak a word for the gospel. I don't want to lose an opportunity to speak a word for my Lord, the captain of my salvation. I don't want to lose those opportunities, and we can lose them. Amen? But I don't want to. I don't want us to. So do you have on your gospel shoes? Are you wearing your gospel shoes in this sense? It's of vital importance. And the reason why these shoes are so absolutely essential is because mankind, by his very nature, is at war with God. Now, you're in Ephesians 6. Turn back one page. It's probably just one page in your Bibles, maybe two, to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'm talking about, here's why these gospel shoes are so vitally important. It's because the war between God and man. And before I read the first three verses of Ephesians 2, I'm going to say that again because you heard me correctly and you're reading it correctly on the screen behind me. The war between God and man. Well, which men, Travis? Every one of us. We're natural born sinners. Well, let's just read it. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to people who have been made alive, who have been saved, but before their salvation, we were all dead in trespasses and sins, and likewise, those who have not been saved are still dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That sounds very similar to what we read in 6:13. Or 6:12, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, among whom also, verse 3, we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our way of living, our citizenship in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and look, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others still are, others being those who have not been saved. Beloved, before a person comes to Christ in saving faith, that person is a condemned sinner. Condemned because of their natural born sinful state, because of their inborn natural belief. That's true of me, that's true of you, that's true of all people. Before coming to faith in Christ, all men are enemies of God and the object of His just wrath. That's a fundamental Bible truth. There's no way to dress that up. There's no way to make that pretty. And when preachers and churches try to dress that up and try to spruce that up and try to make it pretty, all they do is pervert the gospel. And the one word for that is heresy. And beloved, when it comes to this war between God and man, there is no Switzerland. You know what Switzerland is, right? That's neutral. We're not going to get involved, not even in something like World War II. How could anybody remain neutral in a war like World War II, where Switzerland did, among other nations? There is no Switzerland. There is no neutrality in this war. One is either on God's side or one is on the wrong side. There is no third way. Amen? There's no third way. And I said it the way I intended to. There's God's side and there's the wrong side. Jesus said that himself in Matthew 12:30. He said, he that is not with me is what? Y'all tell me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Jesus made it very clear, you're either with me or against me. Before we can benefit from the good news, the reason I'm saying this, because before we can benefit from the good news, which is the gospel of peace, we have to understand the bad news. And the writer of Hebrews says, and I agree with him, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So man is at war by nature with God. We need some good news. And it comes in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. I love the first two words. What are they? But God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you're happy about that, say amen. Because there is this war between God and man, but the good news of God is that there can be peace between God and man. That is what makes the gospel such good news. That is why the gospel is called the good news of God's peace. We need peace with God. This is a fundamental need that we all have. I mean, forget everything else. Forget all the other self-help stuff that often masquerades as Christian living books. Forget all of that. If there isn't peace with God, none of it matters. We need peace with God, but we are simultaneously unworthy of His peace. And this is the worst part, or just as bad. I guess it can't get worse, but it's just as bad. Not only are we unworthy of His peace, but we're unable to achieve that peace on our own. But God, He's made peace possible. The very tyrants. And do you know, that's what it means to be a sinner. It means every one of us are little rebels with a fist up to God before our salvation. That's why when we're backslidden, how awful is it to act in that mindset again? But the very tyrants who have rebelled against His just and perfect rule, those very tyrants, and that's us, are afforded the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, our treason pardoned, our unrighteous rags removed, and not just removed, but replaced with Christ's own righteousness. Now, you're still in Ephesians chapter 2 where you should be. Let's pick up the reading in verse 4 because there's another but God in verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That's KJV English for made us alive. He's quickened us together with Christ. Here it is. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. Salvation isn't all about us. Salvation isn't just centered on us. God's great love is a blessing for us, and He shows His love on us, but it's also for the glory of His name. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now drop down to verse 13 with me. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's talking specifically about those who are not part of the covenant people of Israel, but are like most of us, me for sure, Gentiles. Because of Christ's blood, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh. Look at verse 14. For He is our what? Peace. And hath made both one and hath broken down the middle of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that's enemies, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both Gentile and Jew, as well as sinner, to Himself in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Peace with God is made possible through Christ alone. This peace, and I want you to understand this, because we talk about peace all the time, and everybody wants peace, I think. We've seen about it. You know the songs. We want peaceful, easy feelings. That's exactly what we want. But this peace that we're talking about from Ephesians 2 and from Romans 5 and all through the Scriptures, this peace is not subjective feelings of tranquility. It's not serenity now, serenity now. It's not that. We're talking about the sure, solid, objective, peaceful relationship that exists between God and the redeemed solely based on the finished work of Christ on the cross alone. And that is why the truth of that hymn, In Christ Alone, I love it with my whole heart. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled and striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the cross of Christ. Does anybody know what the next two words are? I stand. I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. That's peace, beloved. That's the good news of peace. Peace means that if you're saved, you are no longer on the opposite side of God. That's peace. And this is made possible only by the voluntary substitutionary atonement made by Christ Jesus on the cross and confirmed in his resurrection from the dead. The just, and I always like to highlight that, the just punishment of God. Beloved, we should never feel ashamed or somehow when we talk about God's punishment on sin. Do you know that? I mean, I deserve it. I know I deserve it. Do you know that you deserve it? If you're saved, you haven't got out of God's just punishment on sin somehow because you're white or because you're a Kentuckian or because you come to a Baptist church or just because you come from fill-in-the-blank family name. That has nothing to do with it. That couldn't accomplish squat. Do you know that? It couldn't accomplish squat. It accomplishes very little here. But eternally, it means nothing. Your race, your language, your economic status, your family name, your citizenship mean nothing eternally. Nothing. It's worthless. And the only way to have peace with God is because God the Son, of his own will, died in my place and was resurrected from the grave. And as the psalm says, the wrath of God was satisfied. It's even better when you read Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He bore all our sins. And if we will humble ourselves and receive his freely offered gift by faith, we will forever be holy and faultless in God's sight. Beloved, that is peace. And so when things all around me are falling apart, whether it's in my nation or in my world, have you heard there's riots in Santiago, Chile? People are dying. Have you heard? There's riots in Barcelona, Spain. People I know are blocks from death, destruction, and mayhem. Have you heard? People in our own church can't go to a mission trip in Haiti, because of violence. Have you heard? Have you heard that there are... can you believe that one politician says another politician's lying? And then that politician says, nuh-uh, you're lying. Who do you believe? Hedge your bets and don't believe either one of them. How can you have peace? Do you know some of us have been diagnosed with cancer? Some of us have friends who have died of cancer. Some of us don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may go to the doctor tomorrow and say, you've only got 5 months to live. Some of us have 8-year-old daughters who are dying of meningitis. Have you heard? How do you have peace with all that? Well, it's not in a self-help program. Amen? I mean, you could do serenity now all you want, and all it's going to do is nothing. The only way to have peace, even if your world has been turned upside down, if I had drank all my water, I would turn my cup upside down, but I won't do it now. I don't want to create all kind of work for Billy Wayne and Aletha later on. The only way to have peace when your world is turned upside down is to be at peace with God. So then let me say this. If, beloved, you are at peace with God, why are we so anxious? Because we often are, right? Sometimes we can't walk outside without our... this is not right, and this is going on, and he's upset, and she's mad, and I've done this, and I didn't do that. And look, all those are legitimate. We shouldn't overlook that stuff. Do you know my identity is not in how many people come and hear me preach? And boy, that's a good thing, because look around right now. Right? That's not where my identity is found. My identity is not found in how well I could preach. That's a good thing. Don't amen. My identity is not found in how much money I've made. My identity is not found in what sport team I cheer for. Good grief. My identity is not found in how successful my children are or how unsuccessful they may become. My identity is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that is the only reason that I have peace. Peace with God is possible through Christ alone. Peace with God is maintained by Christ alone. He is our risen high priest. I want you to listen to what Romans 8:34 says. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. Because people are always condemning us. They always will. And you will condemn yourself, for that matter. But who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Beloved, I know for a fact that a dying Savior succeeded in bringing me to Christ, and I have every confidence that a living Savior will keep me there. Peacefulness from God. Now let's talk as we close about the peacefulness, which is where we always want to go. But you can't have peacefulness from God if you don't have peace with God. Do y'all understand that? Do y'all understand that? There is no peacefulness from him if you don't have peace with him. Look, let's turn to Philippians. Just look forward, one book in the Bible. I don't have you going a lot all over the place today, but just one book forward from Ephesians is Philippians. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Now, verses 6 through 9. I better control myself. Be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean... This is where you have to understand. Sometimes the language of the King James is not exactly how we use language today. When God's word says to you, be careful for nothing, that doesn't mean be careless in your behavior. It's like, I don't need to worry about stepping down. I'll just step because God's word told me to be careful for nothing. So when you pull out of a 100 higher ground lane tonight, look both ways, okay? This is not saying don't look before you cross. What it's saying is don't be full of anxiety. Don't be full of worry. Don't be full of cares that make you want to choke and make you break out into sweats and make you not be able to sleep at night or whatever else. Don't be full of that. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember, when you read that in the King James, shall keep your hearts and minds, you need to think will keep your mind, your thoughts and emotions through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace. What does it say? The God of peace will what? So, beloved, when we are not praying, when we're not casting all of our cares and onto the Lord, we're not making our supplications known to Him, when we are not thinking on these things that verse 8 outlines, when we're not doing and learning what we've received and heard, and that's talking about the revelation of God's Word, when we're not doing those things, guess what we won't have? Peace. I need to harness myself, and we need to land the plane. I hope this is very obvious to you. When we do not trust in God's Word, when we do not rely on God through prayer, when our confident resolve is in ourselves, then we're about to fail. And let me give you a quick example of this. And you're sensible people with Bibles in your own language, so you're going to have to look it up on your own, because I don't have the time tonight anymore to go through. But Peter is a negative example of this from John chapter 18, verses 1 through 27. If you're a student of God's Word, you know that that is where Gethsemane happens. And Peter, who has just bragged that he will, you know, hey, look, all the other disciples, they will forsake you and abandon you, but not me. I will go to prison and I will even die for you. And on Gethsemane, what's so interesting about John 18 is when the battalion of troops, or I forget the size of the troops, when the company of troops came after Jesus, he said, who are you looking for? Remember this? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. What happened to all of them? They fell backwards. And guess what? Peter started to feel his oats. We got this. And he pulled out his little sword, and Malchus was there, and he cut off Malchus's ear. That's because he was a fisherman and not a soldier. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for a mouth and a cuss. I've been preaching too long. What? He was trying to slice him in half, and he missed and hit his ear. And Jesus says, what's the matter with you? And he put the ear back on, and Jesus was taken prisoner, and Peter fled. And he does go down to Caiaphas' courtyard, and three times he denies that he even knows who Jesus is. Because he's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his feelings. And we need to learn from Peter's negative example that when we're driven by our feelings instead of the revealed truth of Christ, we're going to fail. Well, Gideon is our positive example, and you can look that up from Judges chapter 7. The people of God were vastly outnumbered. The Midianites were, they just were everywhere, Judges 7 says. They just looked innumerable. Is a vast army that aligned themselves against God's people. And in response, Gideon assembled an army. And this multitude that were without number, like the sand of the sea, verse 12 says, this multitude was opposed by an army that Gideon had put together that was 32,000 strong. So still very small compared to the enemy that was against them, but God still said that number was too large. And it ended up being only six, or verse 6 says it ended up being only 300 in Gideon's army that opposed the Midianites. But that's not because God was looking for a few good men. It's not like these 300 were the forerunners of the Mossad, okay? Please don't read Judges 7 like that. That these 300 were the commandos of Israel. No, the whole point of paring the army down to 300 was to prove that God provides the victory, not us. And in Christ's power, we may, in our spiritual warfare, we may likewise stand with confidence. Regardless of what Satan throws against you, you can have no reason to fear when your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. So, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read it together. It's going to be on the screen. You follow along as I read it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Beloved, if you're saved, and this is the only way that you can stand firm, is if you're saved, stand firm in the peace earned by Christ alone. And I never get tired of saying this. It doesn't matter to me if you like coming to this church. It doesn't matter to me if you like gospel music. It doesn't matter to me if you give a mint when the plate comes around. If you have not personally repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ to save you, your feet aren't shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen? It doesn't matter if you're poor and you have nothing, and you think somehow that having nothing makes you righteous as opposed to people who have something. That doesn't make you righteous, right? I mean, if being rich doesn't make you righteous, being poor doesn't make you righteous, right? There's only one thing that makes you righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you have been saved, then stand firm in the peace that Christ has earned. And go and share with others this good news of peace that's only available through Christ alone. The full armor of God is to be worn by each and every soldier of the cross. I can't say that I'm the belt of truth guy. I'm the preacher. I'm the pastor. I'm the belt of truth guy. I'm going to study the truth, and I'm going to be the belt of truth fella. And then this dear lady over here is going to be the breastplate of righteousness person, the holy living, just a saint of saints, and she's got the holy living care. And then over here we've got the gospel, the feet shod with the gospel of peace individuals, and so they're going forth with the gospel of peace. And over here we got the holy living, and I've got the belt of truth covered. And then somebody else over here has got the helmet of salvation, and then we got the shield over here with this group, and then we got the sword over here with that other group, and then between all of us, we got the full armor of God. No, each and every soldier of the cross is equipped by the captain of our salvation with each and every piece of the armor. Amen. And we are to stand firm, shoulder to shoulder, with the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel, preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Lord. Each one of us, shoulder to shoulder, standing firm against the darkness and fighting the evil together. Amen? Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the attentiveness of this congregation. And I pray that this is helpful for them. It certainly is for me, to read and be reminded of and challenged by your word in these things. And Father, I want to be at all times, praising you and confident in you because of the peace I have with you through Christ. And I want, because of that blessed reality, at all times, to take advantage of the opportunities that you provide to share that good news of gospel peace. Father, forgive me and forgive us when we can be eloquent and loquacious and never ending in our speech about this, that, or the other thing, whatever our interests are. But we somehow fail to point others to Christ. Others who so desperately need to be made at peace with Him. Father, we thank you for the peace that we have in Christ alone. May we stand in that peace and proclaim it. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.